Well, good morning. You probably have a mobile phone. Maybe it's a smartphone. And I have a smartphone. And every day, that phone invariably goes off in some way, either a text message or a call. And often what happens is this picture comes up on the phone. And you have a choice. You can either accept the call or decline the call. More often than not, if it's one of our lovely friends trying to get our PPI sorted or sell us double glazed windows, I'll decline the call. But we have a choice whether to accept the call or decline the call. And all of us here are made in the image of God, and God loves us and he wants us to know him. And the primary thing in our life is that we are called to be children of God from a loving Father made known by Jesus in the Spirit. There is a great calling to know God, but there's also a calling to make him known, to know God, but to make him known. And that calling takes different shapes in our life. Maybe some of us are here and we're saying, well, I know God, but I'm not quite sure what that calling is on my life. Or I think I know what that calling is, but I wonder sometimes. There's a lady called Kelly who was a graduate of a university in Texas. And she had a calling to go to Mexico. And it wasn't just to go to Mexico, but she had a desire to go to Mexico. She felt called by God to reach the people of Mexico. But it wasn't just any old town in Mexico. It was a town called Boys Town. This is a place where men, sadly, just found pleasure in a way that men, in a dark way, might find pleasure. There were drug addicts and drug dealers. There were pimps. There were sex workers there. There were people who were prostituting themselves. And there were people looking for that pleasure and just using people. That's what they were doing. They were going to this place. But she felt a calling in her 20s to go and reach these broken people. That she felt a calling to go and pray for these people. And rightly so, her pastor and her church were like, are you really sure about this? This is a really dodgy place. She felt a calling to go there, and she went there, and she went and prayed. And she spent 18 months walking around this town, Boys Town, praying for this place that was broken, that was messed up, where people's lives were just a total mess and were causing others' lives to be a mess as well. And as she was there, she began herself to have doubts and say, well, is God really doing something here? I feel I'm called to go to Mexico to reach these people. There are pimps, there are drug dealers, there are people that are drug addicts. Is God really doing something here in my life? And she continued to pray and to pray and to pray. And eventually God began to create conversations with her and some of the sex workers, that God opened up conversations with some of the pimps and the drug addicts. And she began to see chinks in the darkness, light appearing in the midst of that dark place. She began to pray and be with those people who were broken, and she put herself in that vulnerable position. Eventually, a team from her church came out to be with her and to be with her and to share the good news and love people. And eventually, it wasn't as if there were like 1,000 conversions. But one by one, people began to hear about Jesus. One by one, people began to see the love of Jesus as she shared meals and lived with people and had the accusations of others pointing the finger saying, what are you doing hanging out with these people? Are you a sex worker as well? As she put herself in the midst of people, like Christ becoming taking on flesh, that we embody the gospel in the midst of where God calls us to be. But what about you? Is it just a case of getting through the week? Just a case of getting through the day, getting the coffee in, getting a glass of wine at night, chilling out? Or does God have a call on your life to live for him? No matter what that is and where that is, that we live for him, or do we decline that call, or do we accept that call? Well, we're going to look in Acts 21, and we're looking at Paul, and we continue on this journey in Acts. We're in the 21st episode. Can you believe it already? It's been a roller coaster ride through Acts, and we're going in Acts 21, verses 1 to 8. And we begin by reading that after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it. We sailed on to Syria and we landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Okay, there's a map. There is a map. We have the technology. There's a map to show us that actually in Acts, Paul is constantly on the move, as we know. We know that he went from Kos. We know that he went down to Rhodes. By the way, doesn't this sound like kind of a holiday mag? You get your holiday mags and you decide where you're going to go, to Greece or Rhodes or Kos. Anyway, so he goes quite nice places, admittedly. He goes on this church moving to Kos and to Rhodes, and then eventually goes down to Phoenicia and then eventually past Cyprus and to Tyre. And the church is on the move. And one of the amazing things is that when we look through Acts, there's been this paralleling of what's been going on a bit in our church as well. You see, the church is never about being static. The whole point of the commission is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole point of being a Christian is to multiply the gospel. It is not to hold on to it and say, isn't that great? One day I will be in heaven. But it's actually to multiply. The whole purpose of the church was to be into Jerusalem and to go out and to go out and to go out and to multiply. And so that's really exciting, but that's also really, really scary because it unsettles us because we like to be static. But you see, like Colin was saying with the water, is that equally, if the water stayed in the jug, it would become static and eventually it would begin to evaporate. And that's what happens when we do nothing. It's not about being busy bees, but the calling for the Christian is to know Christ and make him known. It's to be a disciple who makes disciples. But sadly, somehow down the line, I've got caught up in it, and perhaps you've got caught up in it, where Christianity has become a little bit consumeristic, and it's a little bit like, hey, what's in it for me? I hope it's going to be a good Sunday this Sunday. The calling is to go and make disciples. And there is a cost in that. And there is a transition in that. And there's an unsettledness in that. And so Paul is going all over these places, planting churches, making disciples, going to another place. And the church is constantly on the move. We live in a generation and in a culture that tells us that the church is dying, that Christianity is irrelevant, that who really cares about Christianity? You know, pick up the newspaper, watch a TV program, go on a website, and people will say, well, Christianity, that's irrelevant, isn't it? But we've got to lift our eyes and just see what God is doing around the world. That's why global mission is so important. God is on the move. The church is on the move. Let me just give you a couple of quick stats as to what's happening with the church. We're probably just going to have to flick it from the back, James. Thanks. So we're going to go to the next few points here. Look at what's happening in the world. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions. Isn't that amazing? God is on the move. Across the planet, followers of Jesus are increasing by more than 80,000 per day. God is at work. His Holy Spirit is on the move. 510 new churches form every day around the world. This is incredible stuff. In Africa, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in the churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people per day. And yet, some progressive liberal will tell you, Christianity, it's irrelevant, no point. We've reasoned it out of the game. It's no longer relevant. God is on the move. God is working, and he's always been on the move, and he's always been about multiplying and sending out and people knowing him and making him known. That's what the Christian faith is about. It's about multiplying disciples, and we're called to be part of that family and called to be part of that exciting journey. But in verse 4, we read, as he's in Tyre, that we sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. God is on the move. The church is on the move. But we're not naive. When we look in Scripture, we see that that creates tensions. Because we ourselves want to hold on to that. But God wants to expand his kingdom. And so, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Part of the reason was because they didn't want to lose him. They didn't want to lose him and see him imprisoned and killed. And so, they didn't want themselves to come out of their comfort zone or for him to come out of his comfort zone. These are human relationships that we're reading about here, that people dearly loved Paul and he loved them. And they didn't want to be separated from him. But he knew that he had a greater calling, and he knew that it was about the kingdom of God and not his own kingdom. He knew that he had been called for a higher task, a higher calling that wasn't just about what he wanted, but it was about doing God's will above all else. And so the church was on the move. But when we come to think about living with a call, we need to also think about, well, how do we assess God's voice? You see, one person could say, well, you know, I believe God's saying this. And another person say, well, I believe God's saying that. But how do we truly assess what is true? How do we assess God's voice? Well, we read going on through the chapter in verse 8 that leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Come over to us. He took Paul's belt, tied his hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in the way that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Okay, what is going on here? Prophecy, belts, all kinds of stuff. Well, he leaves to go to Caesarea, stays with Philip the evangelist, who had 4 daughters who prophesied. We'll come back to what we mean by prophecy in a minute. And after he'd been there for a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So Agabus was a prophet, and what he was saying was not wrong in and of itself. He warned Paul that if you go to Jerusalem, this will happen. They will bind you, they will take you with a belt, and they will imprison you, and you'll be handed over. So what Agabus was saying was true, but it doesn't necessarily mean to say it was what Paul should have done. So how does that work? Well, first of all, we need to test if a prophet is actually telling the truth, because there can be false prophets. But Agabus was a true prophet. We see back in Acts 11:28 that we read that one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. That happened during the reign of Claudius. So back in Acts 11, we see that Agabus is prophesied that a famine will happen, and it did happen. What he's saying was true. We can trust that what he said was tested and is true. But also in Acts 20:23, we see that I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So this is the other side of the coin. The prophet is saying one thing, but Paul himself is saying the Holy Spirit has already warned me. So when he hears from Agabus, it's no new news. It's no fake news. This is true news. He already knows what's coming because the Holy Spirit has already warned him himself. So it's not like he's saying, well, Agabus is saying, don't go there, and okay, well, I better listen to what the prophet's saying because he's saying, don't go there because I'll be put in prison. The Holy Spirit has already warned him that this is what's coming. there is something coming that's coming your way. But as we go on, just before we go to the next part of the text, I want to just take a little side note moment to talk about how do we assess God's voice. Well, there are two main areas, I think, that we can assess God's voice when we look at what is his calling. The first area is that we see from Scripture that there is general revelation, that through creation we can see who God is, that God has revealed himself through creation, as we read in Romans 1, that man is without excuse because he's revealed himself in creation. We also see that there's special revelation that through Christ, Christ has been revealed to show us who the Father is by the Holy Spirit. We have revelation through the Word, that as we read through the Word, we see the truth of who God is, his character, the story of God. We see how it is that we are to live as we read the Word. But we also see through prophecy and words of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 14. And I'll take just a moment, just flick the picture up, James, thanks if you can. Just take a moment to explain a little bit of what that is about. When we live in an age of instant communication, it's almost as if we go to God and say, God, you know, can you tell me who am I supposed to marry? And you're going to get a text message back in 5 minutes. Well, of course, it's Jane or whatever, you know. Or that you're going to send an email and it's like, okay, God, I need to know what job I'm to do. I need to know what my calling is. I need to know what university degree to do. I need to know what apprenticeship to do. And we're going to get an email back within maybe a day. God will send us an email back and let us know exactly what it is. We live in an age where we expect communication to come back quicker. But actually, assessing God's voice means that we need to be still, listen to God, pray. We need to read his word. And we need to take heed of what he says. But regarding hearing his voice, as a church, we believe in spiritual gifts. We believe in prophecy. We believe in words of knowledge. But we believe that they are for a purpose to strengthen the church, to encourage the church, to bring comfort to his people, but also to bring conviction and warn. Now, some of us might say, how on earth does that work? And some of us are like, yeah, I'm all over that. I know what that's about. Well, how it works is that we see evidence of that already in KCC. For instance, we might come to a prayer meeting and be praying, and we're not sure quite what to pray, but somebody says, well, actually, you know, I believe that the Lord's saying this or is led in a certain way to speak specifically about a certain situation. And prophecy is really just about speaking the truth of who God is into a situation. It's not saying, I think somebody in row 8 or whatever's got a sore knee or something like that every time. That's a caricature of what prophecy is. It's about speaking truth into a situation. So that could mean that if you have that gift, you're having a cup of coffee with somebody, and God just really speaks to you clearly about what to say to that person in that given situation. We see evidence of that as we came together for our day of prayer. And it was a great thing to see God at work. 3 different rooms, but actually continuing themes in all of those 3 different rooms where people didn't know what they were writing. As they came for 1 hour to pray and to hear what God was saying, people wrote down things like, God is our strength and our fortress and a tower. God is our foundation. People wrote down about God being a lighthouse. And each of those things appeared in 3 different rooms. So actually God is speaking to us individually and as a church in a prophetic way that actually we begin to see what it is that he wants us to hear. Now, for some of us, that sounds a bit freaky. We've never had that church experience where we thought about prophecy or words of knowledge or dreams. But actually, we believe God still speaks to us in that way. And what we'd like to do is to encourage you to use that in a way that is orderly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. So that we're not all randomly going around saying things left, right, and center. But if you believe that God has given you a word for our church, you know, come speak to one of the elders, one of the pastors. If you believe that God has given you a dream or word of knowledge, then share that, because it's there to strengthen and encourage and comfort and bring conviction and warn. But it's to be done as a community in a way that we understand and assess God's voice. And the way that we learn how to do that more is a bit like going to the gym. You know, if you go to the gym and you haven't been in 2 years, let's be honest, you feel a bit flabby. And you then have to go and then exercise in the gym in order to build up your muscles. And that's the way it is with these spiritual gifts, that we need to pray and to be still and listen to God and be willing for him to speak to us in a dream or in a prophecy that we might have for somebody else to share and encourage them. If you're still not convinced about this, or you are convinced, let me just give that example a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching from Acts 20, and when I came in here, I didn't have the idea about counterfeit teaching being like false medicine. But when I was here, I believe God spoke to me that truth specifically to share with you. So sometimes teaching and prophecy is actually interlinked. But everything that we do in terms of the spiritual gifts has to be tested against Scripture. It's not that people are just coming out and saying, well, I've got this, but it's actually contrary to Scripture. That would not be true. We measure spiritual gifts against what Scripture says. It's always, always tested against Scripture. But we need to exercise those gifts and share those to strengthen the body. But that calling also involves living for Christ. On the next slide, we'll see if this flick back, living for Christ. We'll get there. No, maybe the next one. Yep. Okay, so verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is incredible, isn't it? This is exactly what I was saying. That they believed it was right for Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they had a prophetic word that he was going to be hurt. But he said, well, I kind of know that, but I'm going. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He already knew what he was called to do. And if you like, he already knew, just like paralleling Jesus, who knew the footsteps towards Jerusalem would lead for him being on the cross and dying in order that we might find forgiveness. Paul knew that it meant walking in the footsteps of Christ, walking to Jerusalem in order that he might be displaying the goodness of what the kingdom is about, in order that God's kingdom would expand. There's a quote that's going to come up on the screen that's from Henri Nouwen that says, once we discern our identity and accept God's unconditional love, we are free to live in the world without being owned by the world. I think that's great, isn't it? Once we discern our identity, in other words, that we're made in the image of God, that Christ has come and died on the cross in order that we could be forgiven, that we accept that love of Christ, we live in the light of that Christ, we accept his grace, that's where our identity is. Take away your job, take away your marriage, take away your family, take away everything. Your identity, when it's stripped back, is in Christ Jesus. When you get that, when you understand that, when you accept God's unconditional love, then we're free to live in the world without being owned by the world. But the challenge is, isn't it, that often our identity isn't in Christ, or it wavers from being in Christ, and we feel like we're more owned by the world, and we feel less secure and less loved, and we try and prove ourselves in order that we can say, I really do have an identity. Honest, I really do, because I'm going to work really hard. I really do have an identity because I'm going to get the latest clothes. I'm going to really show you that I am beautiful. I really am. I really do have an identity. I'm going to prove it to you. But actually, Paul was like, why are you weeping? You're breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be bound and also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, because he knew that his ultimate calling was to be found in Christ. And for me to live is Christ, and me to die is gain. Whoever holds on to his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will gain life. We find life as we learn what it is to die. And I have had that moment, and I continue to have those moments of learning what it is to die. And I wonder whether you've had that moment or moments and still continue to learn what it is to die to self in order that we might live for Christ. And as we move on through the passage, this is another great quote by Tim Keller that reiterates that point, that says that we all work for an audience, Whether we are aware of it or not, some perform to please parents. I wonder if that's you. Others impress peers. Is that me? Is that you? Others to win over superiors, while many do what they do strictly to live up to their own standards. All of these audiences are inadequate. Working for them alone will lead to overwork or underwork. Sometimes a mixture of the two based on what who is watching. But Christians look to an audience of one, our loving Father, and that gives us both accountability and joy in our work. The scary thing about that is you cannot just do what you do and live like how you live, neither can I, because we are ultimately accountable to God. But at the same time, there is incredible joy knowing that we are free by God's grace to not have to perform and know that we are loved more than we will ever be loved through Christ. And that's freeing. Isn't it freeing? Don't you get tired of having to perform in the workplace? Don't you get tired of having to say you've got the best marriage or be the best parent in the world? Isn't that tiring? What about starting from a place of saying my identity is in Christ and I'm loved by him, and therefore I will parent, therefore I will love my spouse, therefore I will be good at work? We live in a tired generation, a performance-related generation that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that we all need to hear the grace of God in order that we might find our identity in him. But the Lord's will should be done. In verse 14, it's ultimately our ultimate calling is that the Lord's will be done. When he would not be dissuaded, this is Paul, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mason, where we were to stay. And he was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. So much of our lives are about what we do and the outward appearance, as I've already said. But what happens when we hit rock bottom? What happens when the storms come? What happens when the trials come? What happens when the cancer comes? What happens when the ill health comes? What happens when our lives don't work out the way that we thought they were going to work out? What happens? How do we live with that calling that God has given us? Well, there's, just in these last few minutes, a couple in our church who are so dear to us who've been through the most incredible storm over the last year, and that's Ian and Anna. And Ian and Anna, if you don't know, Ian had three cardiac arrests when he was on a trip to Africa, came back in a coma, and now his brain has been so affected that he can't really function as he should. And yet this has nearly been a year of a trial, of living with a calling to follow Christ despite the storm that has blown, the hurricane that has come ripping through their lives. And we're just going to hear now, I asked Anna, would you just send us a 3-4 minute message of what it means to live with a calling as you're going through this hurricane. So we're going to hear from that now. If we can get the sound up nice and loud, that would be great. And then we're just going to finish.
Precious church family, what has been happening to Ian and I in the last 330 days? On the 6th of April, Ian, among other things, in a beautiful love note left for me as he left for Juba, South Sudan, to do some mission work with my father at a school there for 10 days. He wrote, "Without you, I am nothing, and we are nothing except in the Lord, but in him and together we are valuable." Later on in his letter, he wrote, "We are in times of fast-moving change, and we stand on the brink of the next season in our lives too. I'm excited by that because I know that you will be by my side, holding my hand. I love you always and forever. Your ownest, Ian E." We've been married for 35 years. 35 beautiful years of marriage. So that was from my Eoni on the 6th of April. On the 15th of April, as you know, our lives were suddenly changed totally. And just a few days before that, whilst he was in Juba, Ian texted me on his phone and said how really uplifted and encouraged that evening he'd been by reading the beautiful promise from Deuteronomy. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he was really encouraged by that. Since then, we wait to hear Ian's side of this current calling on our lives. And so I have a few minutes to share with you what Abba has been teaching me. We don't walk by sight, dear ones. We are called to walk by faith. It's very hard when sight is staring you in the face, like Ian's distressing presenting symptoms have day after day as I've sat at his bedside in hospital. But we walk by faith, and this world is not our home. We are passing through. If all we had was this, we would be the most miserable people. And so we listen to Father. Day by day, he feeds us his daily bread. We know that underneath us all, whatever challenges we face, are his everlasting arms. And I can tell you, come to me and I'll share far more with you than I'm allowed in 4 minutes. Father had prepared me for this time over the last few years in my walk with him and what he'd been speaking to me in my heart. And he never gives us more than we can cope with. And I've watched the container ships going past our house, the Forth River, laden with containers. And I know that they have a plimsoll line on those ships. And that plimsoll line is to make sure that they're never loaded more than they can take without sinking. And so I know that Father is not going to overload me. But oh boy, some days I'm crying out to him because I don't think I've got a millimetre left before the plimsoll line is below the waterline. But he teaches us we walk by faith, not by sight. We lean fully on him. We listen to him. We read from his word. We get to know him, a personal relationship. And I've never, never known him so closely, heard him so clearly, loved him so dearly. And I've never loved my husband more than now. And my husband is ministering to me from his spirit to his wife. He is husbanding me. Contact me to know more, but he certainly is. And it is beautiful. We walk step by step, one step at a time. If I had dreamt in Kenya it was going to be 330 days and we were still where we were, I would have collapsed. Father takes us one step at a time. He is sovereign. He is totally in control, and he understands all our weaknesses, our doubts, our confusions, our weariness.
I think it's just really important for us as a church to hear that, as some of us have been able to visit Ian. I hope that brings the reality of what it means to live with a calling and what it means for God's will to be done. And the gold in that for me was when she was talking about how her love for Christ has increased and how she hears Christ more and her love for Ian is increased. It's totally opposite to what the world says, isn't it? Because what the world says is get comfort, get security, get your life in order, and then you'll find happiness. But real joy and real love and real peace comes, even when the trial is there, through fixing our eyes on Christ and demonstrating what the gospel really looks like. And that's what Ian and Anna have been doing, and we need to continue to pray for them and uphold them. And she wanted me to share as well Psalm 31:15, that my times are in your hand. What is God saying to us as we reflect on this? Well, only you know, and the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you. You know what circumstances you're going through. You know what questions you have. Maybe it's about work, maybe it's about relationship, maybe it's about a calling that God has had on your life that you've ignored for the sake of security and comfort. What is it that God is saying to you today? If we just go to the last slide, just a reminder, if you just pull that one up, James, that's great, to live with a call is to recognize that the church is on the move. It's not about consumerism. It's about God wanting to know us, that we will share God with others. It's about assessing God's voice in different ways, living for Christ and all that entails, and that ultimately the Lord's will be done. The greatest calling is that we know Christ and make him known to a world that needs him. Let's just pray and I'll hand back to the band. Father God, we thank you for this reminder in Acts that you are a God who is on the move and you continue to be on the move and you work by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would respond to what it is that you're saying this morning, that we wouldn't walk away from here if we don't know you yet, but you're calling us to a relationship with you, that we would do that. If we've drifted from you, we would come back. If we know you, but we're wrestling with various different things, that we would trust you and that your will would be done. Help us, we pray, to live for you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.